Last Sunday we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we know from the scriptures that 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. We don't often celebrate that, but I think we need to remember that. And I'd like to draw our attention to that this morning. Where did that event take place? Where did he ascend into heaven? Well, as we read this morning, you'll see from Acts chapter 1 and verse 12 that they were on the mount called Olivet, the Mount of Olives. It was there from whence his disciples returned to Jerusalem. So there Jesus was standing on the Mount of Olives as he is saying what he is saying here in Acts chapter 1. And while they are watching, he ascended into heaven. We call this the Ascension. One of my favorite pieces of art is by Benjamin West. It hangs in the War Memorial Chapel on the campus of Bob Jones University. It's probably as tall from the bottom of these chairs to the ceiling, and about half as wide as the front of this. And it's his painting of the Ascension of Jesus Christ. A wonderful painting, just something I love to just look at. And when we'd have meetings in there, sometimes I would be daydreaming and just looking at the painting. There are seven paintings in that room. It's hard to pay attention to whoever's speaking because you're looking at the paintings. Benjamin West was an American painter, and he painted them for King George III, the king who was king during the Revolutionary War. And he had commissioned Benjamin West to paint seven paintings on revealed religion. And they were to embellish his Windsor Castle. And they are now in that chapel there in Greenville, South Carolina. But that was one of my favorite paintings, to look at that and to put on canvas what we imagined. And it's beautiful to see him going up and the disciples looking up. And I find it interesting when you get to verse 11 that the two men who appeared say, "Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven?" Now, I understand why they're doing that. Wouldn't you? I mean, if you had just seen Jesus Christ and he was ascending up into heaven, you're going, I've watched people on television. I've never been to Cape Canaveral when a shuttle goes into space. But what is it that people are doing even after the thing's gone? They're still looking up with mouths wide open as they imagine where it has gone. The disciples are there standing, gazing up into heaven. And these two men said, this same Jesus, I love that term, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now today when you go to the Mount of Olives, there's a little chapel built over a stone. And there is a little indentation in that stone. And of course, that's where some people, those people who are trying to make a few dollars off of you, they say that's the footprint of Jesus before he ascended up into heaven, as if he needed to leave an imprint in the stone. Of course, you can also go just a few hundred yards from there to the Dome of the Rock, where they have the footprint of Muhammad before he goes into heaven. But the thing is, the fact is, there is a place on the Mount of Olives, we don't know where, from which Jesus ascended up into heaven. And that is not only the place of his departure, it is the place of his return. He will one day return to the Mount of Olives. I was reading somebody who said that it was hard for Elijah to ascend. It required chariot and horses of fire. But it was easier for Christ to ascend than to descend. There was a gravitation upwards for him as he went into holiness. When we think of the Lord Jesus' ascension, which is what I want to preach on this morning, we need to be reminded of two things. The first thing we need to be reminded of is his work in heaven. Because as they saw him go into heaven, and as we today read of him going up into heaven, we need to be reminded of his work there. Secondly, we need to be reminded of his work here on earth. But today I want us to look at his work in heaven, because we see there in verse 11, he was taken up from you into heaven. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll be asking you to turn to a number of scriptures. Let's start with Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 20 says that when God raised him from the dead, he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Like I said at the beginning of this message, last Sunday we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And although this isn't 40 days after that, I want our minds to be on this as we realize the ascension of Jesus Christ. It says, when God raised him from the dead, he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. We call this his exaltation. Philippians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, folks, we need to realize that today, at this very moment, just as there was a man, Jesus Christ, who is God, who literally walked upon this on the face of this earth in a physical body, that same Jesus is at this very moment seated at the right hand of God in heaven. He is not dead. We know that. But we also know that he is seated at the right hand of God. When Stephen was being martyred, when they were stoning him, Acts chapter 7, the Bible says he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I don't know why he was standing, but I think it's an interesting fact that he was standing when the Bible says he went up into heaven and is now seated. He was standing at the right hand of God, and Stephen saw him. Jesus Christ at this very moment is in heaven. We read on, continuing in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. Far above all principality, far above all power, and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. By the way, there is a world which is to come. Do you see that there, verse 21? There is a world that is to come. If you are all bent out of shape about this world and what is happening to this world ecologically, just realize this is not the last world. There is a world to come. Verse 22, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus is right now in heaven, far above anything else, far above any man who may think that he's got a great name on this earth. Jesus Christ is far above all that. He is now performing his work in heaven. Question is, what is that work? What is he doing there? Is he sitting idly in heaven, just simply observing what is taking place in this world? Or is he interested in what is happening in your life? Is he interested in what is happening in this world? Is it just as deism proclaims that the clock has been wound and it is now just running out of time as he sits back casually observing at the right hand of the Father? Well, we know a couple of things according to the scriptures of what he is doing. His work in heaven, number one, is a work of intercession. He is interceding. Do you realize that Jesus right now is in heaven ready to intercede for you? Why do you need an intercessor? Why do you need somebody to make an approach to God on your behalf? Because you and I cannot simply just step into the presence of God, of Almighty God, on our own merit. As the song we sing, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to, I cling to your cross. You have no right, I have no right to come into the presence of God. I must have an intercessor. There must be someone who goes in my stead. If you're still there in Ephesians chapter 1, please go on to the next chapter and note what it says in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were, what was our condition before we were quickened? What does it say there in verse 1? Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Go to verse 5. The first part of verse 5 says, "We even when we were dead in sins." That is described in verses 2 and 3, where in time past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We are described in verses 2 and 3. Verses 1 and 5 says we were dead in our sins. And perhaps there's someone here this morning, dead in your sins. Just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so you too can be raised from the dead. But it is not by your power, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It is by what God can do with you. Now, I don't know how to come up with an adequate illustration of our being dead in sins and yet somehow alive today. A dead man can in no way move in such a way that he can bring himself back to life. And neither can you, being dead in your sins, somehow bring yourself to life this morning. There must be a quickening power outside of yourself that brings you to life. It is not in you. God must act upon you. He must do something. There is no adequate illustration, but I'll make a feeble attempt. Back in 1985, I made a trip to Israel, Egypt, and went through Europe, backpacking through Europe. When I got to London, I went to Buckingham Palace, and there I saw the Queen as she drove out through that smoked glass. I got a glimpse of the Queen of England. Suppose that I am an enemy of Britain, and I walk accordingly, even as Paul says in Ephesians 2 and 3. My walk, my conversation, my behavior makes it very clear that I am an enemy of Britain. Maybe I'm wearing clothing that, you know, states something that I am an enemy of Britain. And suppose that I, as an enemy of Britain, want to enter into that palace, Buckingham Palace. What makes me worthy to get into that palace? Nothing. I cannot just go to the Queen and say, "Would you please allow me to come in here and take a tour of your palace?" She's not going to do it. What makes me worthy? I have no merit. I'm a foreigner. On top of that, I'm an enemy. And that's what it says here in Ephesians chapter 2. You're an enemy of God. I cannot just step into her presence. But suppose that the Queen sees me outside and I'm foolish enough on a very snowy, wintry, freezing day to stand out there and shiver, and somehow she would have compassion upon me. And she sends Prince Charles out to invite me in. And I come in. Now, I know all illustrations fall apart at a certain point, but I just want to make this analogy here. That's how you and I were when we were dead in our sins, enemies of God. And he's the one who took the initiative to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, look at verse 18 of chapter 2, through whom we have access unto the Father by one Spirit. It is through Jesus Christ that you and I have access to the Father. When we pray, if we don't say it with our lips, we ought to at least acknowledge it in our minds. I cannot come into the presence of God without Jesus Christ. That's why, whether you realize it or not, when you pray and you end your prayer and you say, "In Jesus' name," you are admitting, I can only come on the merits of Jesus Christ. The Queen didn't have to do that for me, as if I'm talking about a real story. But neither did God. He did not have to do it. But you read in Ephesians 2:4, but. That's the first word. That's the conjunction. As you read about the fact that we're dead in our sins, you read in the first part of verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. There's the richness of God's mercy. For His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now, folks, we've observed the resurrection. We've observed the quickening of His body. With Him, we too have been quickened with Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice what He says next, what is put in parentheses there. By grace are ye saved. In other words, there was nothing you did to deserve this. God has given us something we do not deserve. He has quickened us, not because I deserve it. I'm His enemy. He has quickened me simply because He is gracious. So His work of intercession is number one, to save. He intercedes to save. And really, in thinking about that, I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 7. And we're looking at verses that have to do with intercession. In Hebrews chapter 7, we read in verse 25, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Here we see that His work of intercession is to save. If somebody is saved, it implies the presence of danger. What is the danger that you and I are in? Well, it's the wages of our sin, death and hell. So this saving that is spoken of in Hebrews 7:25 is complete because it says, to the uttermost, He has the power to save completely. He finishes the job. We also see that this work of intercession to save is not only complete, it is restrictive because it says, by Him, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God, by Him. Again, there is no way you can come into the presence of God outside of Jesus Christ. He and only He has the power to bring you into the presence of God. There is no other way. That is why we ought to be offended when any man thinks that simply by being baptized, that brings him into the presence of God. Or that by physically partaking of some bread and juice, that is somehow going to gain me merit in the sight of God. He and only He, Jesus Christ, has this power. That's why you read in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. That's why you read in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's why you read in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only He is able to appear in God's presence on our behalf. You're in Hebrews 7:25, go to Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Last two words out loud, please. For us. Folks, He is there in the presence of God for you and for me. Literally, on your behalf and on my behalf, He is there in the presence of God. Now you go back to Hebrews 7:25 and it says that not only is His work of intercession to save us completely, not only is that restrictive, it is perpetual because it says there in Hebrews 7:25, He ever liveth. He ever liveth. So He is seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession. But guess what? Not only was I raised from the dead with Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 2, I am also. And before I say the next word, I want you to go back to see it yourself. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Not only Was I raised from the dead with Jesus Christ, as it says in those verses, verse 1, verse 5, and verse 6? I want you to see the last part of verse 6. I am also seated with him. I am seated with him. You say, how can that be true? I'm walking on this earth. I'm walking on the dust of this earth. How can I be seated with him? Folks, your salvation is so sure that you, as a believer, are right now seated with him in heaven. That is your destination. That is our position. I am seated with the Lord Jesus Christ. His ascension makes possible my ascension. Not only have I been escorted into his palace, I am made to sit with the prince beside the throne of the king. I too am exalted. Why? Because of something I've done? Go back to verse 7 as we read on. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Unmerited favor, giving me what I do not deserve. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Through, here it is again, Christ Jesus. It is through Jesus Christ. This seating, this new position that I have is not due to anything that I have done. It is all of God. And that's when you read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, these verses that you memorize when you want to witness to somebody. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, I have nothing to boast about. I can't say, you know what? I came to Jesus. I made that decision. You know what? There is, humanly speaking, a decision that is made there. But folks, we need to remember that I did not come to him. He drew me to himself. The fact that you are saved this morning is because he drew you to himself. He chose you. The death of Christ gives me a substitute. He was my substitute. I was dead in sins. Just as his death gives me a substitute, his resurrection gives me life because I am raised with Jesus Christ. And his ascension, his exaltation gives me position. I am seated with Christ. I was dead in my sins, but I was raised with Christ and I am now seated with him. How does this take place? Through faith. Chapter 1, verse 19 says, to usward who believe. Now, folks, because of the intercessory work of Jesus Christ, I stand before God this morning uncondemned. That is not something that I am bragging about because it's not of me. I wonder if you this morning stand before God uncondemned. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Romans 8:34. Who condemns? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1 says, he makes intercession for us. So what is he doing as he has ascended up into heaven? He does not sit idly by, folks. He is even now making intercession to save you. And I'm talking about those who this morning do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're saved, he has made intercession for you to save you, and you are saved. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is there making intercession for you to be saved. In what condition do you find yourself this morning? Do you find yourself dead in your sins? Do you find yourself condemned? I plead with you to listen as I read John 3, 17 and 18. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us, to save us. So the intercessory work of Christ is to save. But secondly, the intercessory work of Christ is to supply. It is to supply. To supply what? What would he be doing in heaven to supply me with? Hebrews chapter 4, please, in your Bibles. What is he supplying? And I want you to note that every time we read something about what he is doing, it talks about him being in heaven doing this for us. Would you note that in Hebrews chapter 4? Note verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, reading verses 14 and 15 there, what does that give us the boldness to do according to verse 16? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is Jesus Christ doing right this moment? What is he seated at the right hand of God ready to do for you and me? To give us access to the very throne of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is there to supply. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 16, 23, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Philippians 4, 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, to save, but also to supply. Therefore, when I pray, I come into his presence in the name of Jesus Christ, to come into the very presence of Almighty God in the name of Jesus Christ. I have no other access. I come in his name. And he has promised to supply all my needs according to his riches and grace in Christ Jesus. So he is there in heaven. His work in heaven is a work of intercession. And secondly, and lastly, his work in heaven is a work of not only intercession, but preparation. It's a work of preparation. Do you realize what Jesus Christ is right now doing in heaven? What did he tell his disciples he was going to be doing on their behalf as he was in heaven? Would you go with me to John chapter 14? Here's the promise he gave them. Once you get here, you're going to realize, oh, I remember this passage. I know what he's doing. What is Jesus right now doing? Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, when his disciples heard him say that, I'm sure they did not understand the full import of everything he was saying. Even as today, we look back and we sometimes don't realize the full impact of what Jesus is saying here. For him to go and prepare a place for them means that he was going to have to leave them. And they would have to be on this earth alone. That's what he told them in the previous chapter, the last part of that chapter. And he's saying, now, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. Now, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what does he say next? I'm going to come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then somebody has a question. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? That's when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you realize that right now, at 10:21, on April, what is this, 18th? 2009, at 10:21 and a half, Jesus is right now preparing a place for us. Boy, somehow that takes just a little bit of the sting out of death. Just a little bit. Prepare has the idea of making ready. Just like you, when you're about to have some guests come into your home, you go downstairs or upstairs or wherever that bedroom is, and you begin to prepare a place for your guests. The difference is, we are not His guests. We are His children. And He is preparing a place. Now, as beautifully as any one of you might be able to prepare a place for me, this is not to knock you. You simply cannot prepare as nice a place as what He is preparing. In fact, here it's called mansions. He is preparing a place. He is not up there sitting idly. He is preparing a place for you and me. In fact, John says it this way. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21:2. Jesus said in Matthew 25:34, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Folks, heaven is being prepared. It is being made ready. But as much as Jesus spoke about heaven, He also spoke of what some preachers just call the other place, because they're too afraid of offending them by calling it what it is. You know what else is already prepared? It's hell. It's the lake of fire. We read of it in that same passage where Jesus said, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. A few verses later, it says, Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for whom? For the devil and his angels. And yet those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, He says in that very same chapter, These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. My sin is literal. My sin is real. Your sin is literal. Your sin is real. And just as literal and real is hell fire. And just as God, Jesus Christ, is preparing a place for us, hell has been prepared. There is a certain place that is called heaven that is a real place, and so is hell. This place, in John chapter 14, Jesus calls my Father's house when He speaks of heaven. This place being prepared is the place from which Jesus shall come. He says in John 14:3, I will come again, and to which we shall also go to be with Him. Because He says in verse 3, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, you go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, and again we hear these two men saying, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Folks, He's coming again. My question to you this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready? The same Jesus whom the disciples saw being taken up into heaven is there right now, ever living to make intercession for us. That's His work in heaven. He intercedes to save. He intercedes to supply. He is also working to make preparation. Now the question is this. Are you prepared? Because heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. The same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Are you going about the work he has commanded you to do in the meantime? Are you ready? As we think about this, would you quietly bow your heads?